Okay, let's take our textbook, our Bibles, and turn to Exodus chapter 3, if you will. Exodus chapter 3. The series that we're in now, the second lesson, is Freedom from Bondage. Freedom from Bondage. And today's lesson deals with the God of the second chance. Of course, we'll be talking about Moses and how God used him to free the children of Israel from their bondage. But we'll look at one aspect today, and that is that, mainly that God is a God of the second chance, and I'm glad that he is. This global warming is about to kill me. How about you? You know, but have you had your shots yet? How many of you may not want to answer. How many of you had your shots already for the pandemic situation? Anybody? It's just a few. If you want to wait for about 10 or 15 hours, you can get in line somewhere if you can ever get on the list. I've had a hard time getting on the list, Carolyn and I, and I figure maybe that's the providence of God. I just won't worry about it, and maybe they'll come out with something better later on. I don't know, but anyway, these are different times, aren't they? And certainly this weather has been a different time during this time. How many of you had a water line break or something? Raise your hand. Anybody? I know our pianist then had one that froze up. And how many of you without electricity for a while? Raise your hand. Well, that's just about almost everybody in here. And this is strange for Texas, but we hope they've learned something. And if they can get those windmills cranked up out in West Texas, maybe we'll have enough energy left whenever it's over with. Some of these environmentalist wackos have created havoc more than they have helped. But I guess there's a good balance there somewhere. I don't know. I'm still sort of looking for it. All right, let's get into our lesson. The God of the Second Chance. And look at Exodus 3. Let's keep our place there. We'll come to some of these other verses we'll be looking over in this chapter. But beginning with verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Some scholars believe that's the same as Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. You've come close enough. He got his attention. You've come close enough, but don't come any closer. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So verses 13 and 14, and Moses said unto God after he had called him, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Not I was or I'm going to be, but I am that I am. He's always the great I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So this is a very unique situation where God wants to free his children out of bondage. In the last lesson, we talked about Israel being in bondage, and God was now preparing a deliverer for those people who were really basically slaves during that time. And we see the shortcomings, I would say, probably of Moses when he killed the man. Evidently, he got ahead of God. He might have been doing that in self-defense for the man that he was helping, and then the other Egyptian may have attacked him, but the timing of God was not the right thing. And so, yet God was preparing him. And now when we take up in chapter 3, he's on the backside of the desert. He is tending to, he's a fugitive really, and he's tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And I don't know if we had a map on that. There was supposed to be somewhere in the notes there, but you can look it up in your Bible and see where he was. It's interesting to see exactly where he went there in that desert. So Moses identifies at some point there with his people. And he said in Hebrews 11:24, the Bible says about him, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I think he knew that he was a Hebrew, and he made up his mind, and he chose something, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Certainly he had it made there in the court of Pharaoh, but he made a choice, and that choice he knew was going to probably cost him, but that was more important to him than the pleasures of sin. You and I today, by the way, are not called to blend into our culture and become part of our culture in the sense of accepting those cultural norms that are against the will of God, such as living together before marriage. I always get interested when I'm meeting people and talking to people sometimes, or they introduce me to somebody and they say, this is my significant other, my significant other. Well, is she your wife, or is he your husband, or what is it? My significant other. That doesn't quite fit the Bible, does it? My significant other. In other words, they're living together in a fornicating relationship, and they're not married. My significant other. And it's amazing to me how many of God's people say, well, that's not so bad. And after all, you know, things are changing. No, God does not change, and his principles do not change, and that would be something that would be wrong. This idea of having a sex change and homosexuality, accepting all of that, social drinking, to blend in. You'd be surprised how many of fundamental Baptists nowadays are considering social drinking to be something that is acceptable by God. Well, Moses murders the Egyptian taskmaster, then he flees to Egypt, and then he goes to Midian, and then Jethro gave him one of his daughters. You remember he met seven of them at the well, but now he gets one of them, Zipporah, who was the one that his father-in-law Jethro gave to him. And then in chapter 3, he's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and probably, perhaps, I don't know, maybe he felt like, I blew it. I messed up. I'm just going to tend sheep the rest of my life, and I don't know how God could ever use me in a very significant way. I don't know that that was his thinking, but it very well could have been, and I would think he would have been fairly lonely out there sometimes. He was schooled at a school that was called the Temple of the Sun. It was like they had different pyramids and different temples, but one of them at least was considered to be a university, and that's where he had been trained. But now God is retraining him, and he put him on the backside of the desert to show him some things that he needed to know and get him ready to be the deliverer. Golf balls, to give you an illustration, when they first started out with golf balls, they were smooth. They did not have dimples in the golf balls. And the problem was that they didn't pick up enough speed, they didn't have enough accuracy, and couldn't go enough distance. So they figured that out, and they began to put dimples in the golf balls. Now, it hadn't helped me a bit, but some people it has helped, and that's supposed to be the purpose of it. But we know what God was doing to him. He was putting some dimples in Moses, getting him ready to be used in a greater way. And God had heard the Jews cry. And I'm glad, aren't you, that God hears his people when we cry out to him. We know that that's a fact in the Word of God, that God does hear the Jews cry. Look at Exodus 2 23 and 24. Back up there just a little bit. Exodus 2:23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. They sighed, they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And you see, he's telling us here that God knows what's going on, God hears our cries, and God sees what's going on in your life. I don't know what problems you're having today, probably some kind of problem, some challenge in your life. But God hears your sighing and crying, and God knows what's going on in your life. God knows everything, doesn't he? So he knows what you're going through, and he heard those people and their cries, and he said, I'm going to send a deliverer to them. And God spared baby Moses, but now he's in a desert, and he's going to learn that God is the deliverer of his people, and God can choose the person he wants to be used in that capacity. And so he's giving Moses a second chance. Maybe he blew it. Maybe he got ahead of God. Felt like God wasn't going to be able to use him anymore. Occasionally, I meet people like that. And certainly, I would meet people in the ministry who would say, I don't think God can use me anymore. I'm through. I'm out. I've failed God. And yet, I've encouraged them to go on, get right, repent, and keep serving God. And God can still use them. And God does if they will listen to it. God is a God of great mercy. He doesn't tolerate sin, but he is a very merciful God. And even though we have blown it, and most of us have blown it somewhere in our life in some capacity, maybe when we were teenagers, whatever it was, and maybe we feel like, I just don't qualify, but God's the qualifier, and we have to let him handle that. So let's look at the communication of God. First of all, the communication of God, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is a manifestation of God, the communication and a manifestation. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came into the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Who is that angel of the Lord? He appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and beheld, and behold, the bush burned with fire. It was on fire, but the bush was not consumed. This was a manifestation of God. Who was this angel here? Well, I believe it was a Christophany or a theophany, which would be a physical appearance of Jesus Christ before he came into this world by way of the Virgin Mary. And that's what those words really are talking about. A physical appearance prior to Bethlehem reminds us that God is in touch with his creation and God handles creation. This big bad snow weather we had, God wasn't surprised by that. A lot of us were, but God wasn't. He knew what was going to happen before it ever happened and might have been behind some of it. But we know that God reveals his power through nature. God is in control of nature. And so much so that this bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. It wasn't burnt up. It was burning, but it wasn't burnt up. That shows us God's power. And he's revealing himself. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did he choose that to happen? He's revealing his power and his glory to Moses. This bush on fire. Job 9:10, Job said, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. That's God. He can do all of that. So we don't need, by the way, to focus on the miracle. We get messed up in our age today that we begin to focus on the miracle. It's not the miracle, the burning bush, we should focus on. The miracle or the healing or whatever happens is not for all of us to focus on that, but it's to focus on God who does that, and focus on God who has the power to do that. And so we don't focus on the miracle, but on God. In our churches today, a lot of them, they're focusing on the feeling and how well I feel and how you make me feel good at church and the music, feel good music and all of that. But we're not to go by the feelings, but God wants us to focus not on all of that, though that has a part if it's done right and if it's biblical and it's spiritual hymns. That has a part, but the main thing is the preaching of the Word of God. And that's sometimes we get all hyped up to some degree, and I'm not saying that's all negative, but then we sort of let down and concentrating on the preaching. That's why it's good to take notes when somebody's preaching or teaching and keep up with it and maybe take it home, make it part of your devotions, or at some time you could look at it. But the main thing is not the feeling part, but it's the preaching of the Word of God. That's the important part. And you study the Bible, and over and over and over and over and over again, the pastor, teacher is taught to teach the Word of God, to build up the saints in the faith. And when they're built up in the faith like they should be, then they'll live a holy life, they'll get along in church, and they'll be soul winners, so on and so forth. It has to do with the Word of God. But anyway, he gave him a manifestation and then a message. Look in verses 3 and 4. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. I'm right here, Lord. So God was telling him, I want your attention. I want you to come, focus on me. I want to get your attention. I want to do something with you. And oftentimes, he does the same thing with us. God invites us to draw near to him. And many times when we draw nearer to God, then God shows us how we can serve him and what we can do to bring more glory to him and to be more profitable in the kingdom work. And he says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and what will he do? He'll draw nigh to you. That's a good combination, isn't it? Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Well, we do that through Bible reading, prayer, and going to church, and so on and so forth, but we draw nigh to God, and he draws nigh to us. And God wanted Moses to draw nigh to him, and yet he didn't want him to violate the holiness part of it, but he drew near to him, and he wanted to speak to him. Now, in this, God reveals in the Word of God here two of his great attributes. One of those, in verse 5, he's talking about his holiness. He said, draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Because God is holy. God is holy. God cannot sin, and God looks for holiness. God expects holiness out of his people. And so he reveals his holiness. And I'm telling you, I think in our churches we've gotten away from that, and we need to get back to responding to God's holiness, reflect on his holiness. He's given us a Bible. What do we call this? The what? Holy Bible. And we go into it and we read and we find out how to be holy. And then we live out that holiness, and that's what God expects us to do. His holiness. Realize that he's a perfect and holy God. And then he talks about his immutability, the fact that he never changes. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What he's saying to him, I'm the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have not changed. And by the way, let me remind all of us, God does not change. He doesn't change. The culture does. God does not change. And he made a covenant with the patriarchs, and he was carrying it out. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He's the same. He never changes. And we are, in a sense, unworthy to approach this holy God. And let me tell you, if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd never be able to approach him. We approach the holy God. And Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? by the blood of Jesus. That's how we enter in, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated through the veil, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, because he's there, because he's opened the veil, because he's at the right hand of the Father, let us then draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of Jesus, we have the right and the privilege, and through him we approach a thrice holy God. So how do we get near to God? The same way we talked about in these other things, and that is the Bible reading, prayer, serving God is one way, holiness, living a holy life, and we're unworthy. And whether it's Moses or whether it's us, but God's a God of mercy and the second chance. So we have the communication of God, and secondly, the compassion of God. Let's look at this very quickly. In verse 7, and the Lord said, chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So God, again, is talking about his compassion. How did he show us that? I heard their cries. I heard what's going on in their lives. And we need to remember that God is omniscient. That's a word that everybody may not be familiar with, but omni means in all directions, really, in every way, all. If we have an omnidirectional microphone here, it means it's not just taking up this, it's taking up everything around it. Omnidirectional, and God is the God of omniscience. And the word scient is a word, it's really a Latin verb, and it is pronounced sire, and that means to know. So what it really is saying here, when we say God is omniscient, it means he knows everything. How many of you believe God knows everything? Say amen. God knows everything. Everything. And people think they're going to hide from God in darkness and God doesn't know what you're up to. That's wrong. So God is aware of our need. And he said, I have seen. And whatever it is, God hears it. Now, a statue doesn't know. We don't pray to a statue. And I want to be as kind as I can here, but we don't pray to a statue of Mary. That statue cannot help you. And you don't have to have a statue to bow down before to pray to God Almighty. You come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Muslims turn, and they at least five times a day turn toward Mecca, toward a black stone that is there, that is a relic that they worship. And they believe they can get to Allah and so on and so forth through that. That stone's not going to help them. It's sure not going to help them now, and it's not going to help them when they die. We don't pray to some altar or some statue or anything of that nature. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we talk to God. And Job understand that too. And he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, God knows what's going on in my life. And I just remind you again and again that he does. Sometimes we pray and we don't get an immediate answer to our prayer. And we feel like, well, is God listening, or does God really care, or does God really know? And the answer, of course, is yes, he does. We may feel like he doesn't, but he does. And remember, God's delays are not God's denials. He may delay something, but it doesn't mean he's denied it altogether. He might do that, but that's not always the case. And sometimes we cry till we almost can't cry anymore. And the case looks helpless. It looks hopeless. But we just have to continue to talk to God and understand that God sees our need. Don't ever give up. Just keep praying. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I'm glad Jesus is our high priest and understands, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We can't, we can say we're tempted, but we can't say without sin. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God knows what you have need of. He knows how you feel. And maybe your body's in pain today. He knows that. We're in the senior citizen class. He understands what you're going through about the future and all of those things. But God is omniscient, and we have such a high priest like that. He is also omnipotent, omni, all-potent, all-powerful. God is all-powerful. You see, we come go to him, and he sees our need, but here's the difference. In a lot of other people, God can take care of the need. God has the power to take care of the need. Look at verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. He said, I'm able to bring them out. I'm going to use you, but it's me. I'm going to use you as an instrument to bring them out, and I'm going to give them this land. And I can tell you that he can deliver you from any bondage that you may be having in your life right now. What weights you down? What pulls you down? Is it depression? Is it worrying about the future? What are all these things? Look, God can free you from that bondage, and God is aware of our need, and he's seen all of those things. So not only that, when he frees us, ultimately it's permanent, it's not temporary. Now, people want freedom today. We see them picketing, we see them marching, we see graffiti, we see them tearing down buildings, burning down buildings. But they're not free. They're still bound by the devil in sin. But freedom, the true freedom and the only real freedom that a person is going to have in this life is through Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And what will the truth do? And the truth shall make you what? Free. We know Jesus. We know the truth. It's in him. And he makes us free. And so I'm glad that he does. So we have the communication of God, the compassion of God, and thirdly, the commission of God. In Exodus 3:10, he gives him the commission. Chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I, God, will send you, Moses is what he's talking about, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Can you imagine God threw a curveball to Moses? And it's like, I'm going to use you to go talk to Pharaoh. That'd be like me going to our president now and say, look, I want a special state assigned just for Christians. And we're going to put all the Christians in, let's say, Texas. And that's where most of them are anyway. But anyway, we're going to put them all in here. And God told me to go tell him, I've come from God, and God said, you do this. Well, he might kick me out. First of all, I never would get in, but he might kick me out if I did. But put it in those terms. Here's what he's saying to Pharaoh. Sometimes we miss all of that. He's saying to Pharaoh, who's been on the backside of the desert, who feels like he's failed God, I want you to go tell the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go. Wow, I'd say that was quite a curveball, but that was God's plan. And so we see it, the commission of God, God's plan. God's plan always includes humanity, both men and women. God wants to use us. We are always part of his plan as we study the Word of God. God wants to use us. And to accomplish the work. He can do it without us, but he wants to use us. And it's not the program that gets the job done. And I'll tell you what gets the job done. It's surrendered Christians. That's what gets the job done. It's not the program. I passed it all those years, and we had programs and all that. But listen, without the people, it wouldn't have meant anything. It's not the program that does it. You can have a program, but it's surrendered people who go out and take the gospel to other people, and they get saved. John 20, 21, then said Jesus unto them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Well, you know why he came. And God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the call. That's why he can take a new convert and start using them in ministry right away. And as he uses them, they grow in the Lord, and that happens. And so a lot of times we question God and say, "Who am I?" But God can still use us. And the question is not, "Who am I?" But the question is, "Who is God? And what can God do with me?" And so he's dealing with this. And in verse 13 and 14, he says, "What will I say?" Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What am I going to say?" And he said, "Tell them I am sent me." So God had the answer for him. And this was all about God. It was not about Moses. And he's already spoken. He said, "You speak about my eternality, my self-existence, and also my timeless existence. Tell them, I am has sent thee." Now, God wants us to serve him. Now, as senior citizens, we slow down a little bit. Our muscles don't work as good as they used to. Our reflexes are not as quick. Maybe our eyesight's not what it was. We come to that place as senior citizens. We may dress it up and deny it all we want to, but we come to that place. But how can we serve God? Does God want us to say, "Now I'm retired, I'm sitting down, I'm doing nothing"? Absolutely not. How can we serve God? Well, we have to know that God wants to use us. And God can use you to witness to people that nobody else can witness to. I think some of the greatest evangelists out there today witnessing are old people going to the doctors. Because we look at the calendar and say, "Doctor this and doctor that, and next week doctor here and back over here and another doctor here and drugstore and all of that." Why don't we witness to them? We can, and many do, and that's a good thing to do. What else can we do? Well, if you wind up in a nursing home, be kind to the workers there. Witness to the workers. Encourage the workers and be a good listener to them. Sometimes they'll just need an ear to pour out all of their problems to you. Even in a nursing home, I was thinking of Brother Bufford when he was in a nursing home. And I'd go visit with him. We'd talk a while. And he'd say, "I led three people to the Lord last week, Brother Weaver." And I'd say, "That's great." Or one person or something. And he said, "Yeah, I was talking to this old man down there." Brother Buffer's in his 80s, then. And he said, he wasn't saved. "I led him to the Lord." Amen, Brother Buffer. That's good. You can be an usher at church. You can volunteer for Vacation Bible School. Take notes or take attendance, to do something like that. Senior citizens are not to be appeased, but we're to be people who are equipped by God to serve him. God wants us to serve him, and that's what he wanted out of Moses. Wherever you go, God says, "I'll be with you." And we can always serve God somehow, some way. God gives us that ability to do that. Then God's promise in verse 12, where he said, "Certainly I'll be with thee." And he said, "This will be a token." And he gave him a couple of things, some things that would be a token to him. And he was just reminding them he would be with him and wherever they go. And by the way, he'll be with you if you go to the hospital. He will be with you if you go to the nursing home. He will be with you in your moment of death. He will be with you and me at our hardest moments in our senior years or any other thing that we face. And he said in verses 18 through 22, I don't have time to read that, you read it, but he said, "I'll give you favor," and that's the whole thing. So, the Great Commission, what's our burning bush? I think the Great Commission. God has called us to get the gospel out. As Jesus said, So send I you, as the Father sent me. What did he come for? To tell people how to be saved, to die in their place. And so that's our burning bush. And God will use you. Give him that opportunity and listen to him, and he'll let us spread the gospel if we'll focus on him. Let me close very quickly with this story about Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter in the 1800s was an alcoholic. He left his family a lot of times for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. He stayed drunk. There was no heat in the winter months, no food, and you can relate to some of that now. One night he came home and he found his wife holding his son. His son had died in her arms. And he felt he was to blame. He stood by the casket a couple of days later, and as he stood by the casket, he made a vow to his wife and others, "I'll never touch alcohol. I'll never touch liquor again." And 2 days after that, he was drunk. And he got on a train trying to flee all of that, went to Chicago. When he got off the train, he sold his shoes to get some more liquor. But a man happened to see this drunk, and he invited him to the Pacific Garden Mission. How many of you ever heard of that? The Pacific Garden Mission. And at the mission, they were singing Amazing Grace, "How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." He heard that, and God used it. And at the mission, he heard a message, and he got saved and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went back to his wife, begged forgiveness, made that right, started studying the Bible, never touched alcohol again. And in years to come, he preached a message all over the United States and Europe. And the message was really about what God could do, as God would give the second chance. The wonderful grace of Jesus and the God of the second chance. This story didn't happen because of who Mel Trotter was, but because of who Jesus is and who he was to him. So we don't ever give up on someone. You keep praying. Don't even give up on yourself. Even when you're a senior citizen with things that have changed drastically, God can still use us if we just look for that opportunity. He's the great I Am. He's brought us out of bondage, freed us so we can serve him all our lives until the rapture, which I hope comes first, or until we draw our last breath. Somehow, some way, we can serve God, even in Alzheimer's units. I'll tell you about that another time. Thank you, Lord, for being a God of mercy and forgiveness and giving us the second chance many times, the third, fourth, maybe the 40th chance and more to let us serve you. And God, help us to realize we don't have to live in bondage, and help us to step out by faith, listen to your calling, and trust you to use us at any age in our culture, in our place, that we might bring glory to you and get the gospel out. In Christ's name, amen.